It's exciting to be able to teach on prayer, especially coming out of something like that, because I'm confident that this church will move forward on the worn-out knees of the people who attend here. And that's just as simple as it gets. Prayer is our number one tool that we have to bring God's kingdom to earth and to center ourselves on Christ. And to really, the only thing that leads us to true humility. And it's important for me to teach on this today because many of us, including myself, lack humility in so many ways. And I recognize in the church that, you know, we're called to pray often. I mean, every week we're called to pray. You need to pray. You know, we need to be preparing about this. You can drive through town and see, pray for so-and-so and pray for such-and-such. And so we're constantly being told to pray, and we don't know why. I mean, we know who we're to pray about, but we don't know why prayer is necessarily important. And I think that in churches often the call to pray is kind of treated, I've heard this said, like the pre-flight instructions on an airplane. We hear it, but we're really doing everything else. And yeah, I hear that there's an oxygen mask and things, and that I'm supposed to, you know, take care of my own oxygen mask first, and then attend to my children. And if there's only two oxygen masks, then I have to pick my favorite child, and those types of things. But we're called to pray often. Thanks, Kyle, for laughing at that. I think Kyle, we were having a conversation the other day. Kyle Hoopengarner, trying to say that five times fast. But I said, you know, I think people come to church and are just absolutely terrified at what I might say. And Kyle said, I think that's why I come. So yeah, today's one of those days, Kyle. I'm there for you. I'm here for you. But we, when we're called to pray as Christians, it does seem like maybe kind of like living next to a railroad track. At first, in the church, you know, we hear it and we know that we're supposed to. But if you live next to a railroad track long enough, pretty soon you don't even hear the trains. And I don't want prayer to ever be treated like that in the church. Like we just keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. I want it to be a central part of who we are. And so that we dive in every time that we are rallied to pray. And I think the reason that many of us don't pray in the church is that many of us have not seen the necessity or had a reason for prayer. There are the people that I know that have prayed the most in their life are the people who have experienced the most amount of pain and loss. One of the greatest prayer warriors that I know in our church is Pastor Jim Hippensteel. And his life changed. His commitment to Christ changed when he realized how much he needed to pray about something that was significant and happening in his life. And he has been a new person from that day forward. His wife has been a new person as he has led her as the spiritual head of his household in prayer from that day forward. And it's been beautiful to see. So I've seen the act of prayer and placing yourself in submission to God be the change agent in somebody's life as they follow Christ more passionately and more lovingly. But if you have never experienced tragedy in your life, then you probably don't really know how important prayer is. And the thing is that we have to build the prayer muscle in our life, because as our tragedies or as the poor things, the things that happen poorly in our lives go away, so often do our prayers. And so we can't just treat it as something that happens in an emergency, like the oxygen mask that drops down in an airplane if we lose pressure, but treat it like something that we go through every single day, every single hour. Let it be such a part of our life that it can be something that categorizes us. And because that's the way it was with Jesus. It categorized. People knew that Jesus was a man of prayer. So today as we look at what does the Bible say about prayer, we want to talk about what did Jesus say about prayer. I love what Martin Luther said about prayer. He said this, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Well, most of our problems with prayer start with some pretty simple questions. What should I pray about and how should I do it? Am I praying right? I know that we've all thought that. Am I praying the right way? Well, if prayer is so good and so important in my life, why does it feel like such a burden? Why do I feel like I have to do it? And is God really listening? Those are all good questions. So we look to Jesus, because Jesus was constantly praying. He prayed and he taught his disciples to pray. It was not simply a spiritual discipline for him. Like, it wasn't like an exercise, like going for a run or going to the YMCA. It was like that. It characterized everything about him. It was who he was, because he realized that prayer was an opportunity for him to focus on the Father and communicate directly with him. And communication is central to growing any relationship. When we want to communicate with someone, we are most successful when we actually talk to them. Has anyone noticed that? By show of hands, talking to someone is the best way to communicate with them? Yes. In my way, too many moves, in my way too many moves, I've moved from Michigan to Huntington, from Huntington to Indiana, or to Ohio, from Ohio to Minnesota, from Minnesota back to Indiana, and I have made great friends in all of those places. Some of my best friends in the world are scattered all over the Midwest. My younger brother, who is definitely one of my best friends in the world, is in the Southeast in Arizona. And so I have to be intentional about continuing to build my relationships with them. And the best way for me to do that is to pick up my phone and to call them. And so I have to be intentional about that relationship. If I'm going to build my relationship with them through communicating, it would only make sense that we can build our relationship with God through directly communicating with him. But we have to be intentional. Growing in relationship with God is not just going to happen. It's going to take our words to him. Suppose you want to develop a skill. How about like driving a car? As much as this pains me to say, if I were going to go to an expert that may be the best person, I think, to teach me how to drive a car, is as much as it hurts, it would probably be Jimmy Johnson. The guy can drive a car. If I wanted someone to teach me how to drive a car, I would go to Jimmy Johnson, because he is one of the best. If I wanted to learn how to throw a football, though there are varying opinions, I would probably go to the best around, and it's probably Peyton Manning. Unless I was wanting to learn how to throw a football to the other team, then I would go to Jay Cutler. To learn any skill, if you had a choice, wouldn't you rather go to a qualified expert rather than a well-intentioned friend? Well, the expert on prayer is Jesus. Luke makes it clear, as he's writing his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, he makes it very clear about how important prayer was for Jesus. He says Jesus often, this is not Jesus sometimes, this is not Jesus one time did this. He said Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We learn that in Luke 5:16. At least seven times, Luke specifically records that Jesus prayed. Prayer precedes every significant event in Jesus' life. It precedes his baptism, Luke 3:1. It precedes the choosing of the disciples in Luke 6:2. It precedes Peter's confession of faith in Luke 9:18. It precedes the transfiguration in Luke 9:28 and 29. It precedes his own crucifixion in Gethsemane, Luke 22:39 to 46. If God in flesh chose to pray constantly and consistently, can we really get by with a few popcorn prayers that pop up because there's pressure? No. It has to be central to who we are. One place where the Bible specifically mentions prayer is in Jesus' teaching of the Lord's Prayer. There are a couple different versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels, but I'm going to concentrate today on the version recorded in the Gospel of Luke because of its beautiful simplicity. But understand here that Jesus does not give us, or his disciples at the time, a set of memory verses or things to say. In this section, he is reminding us and them of the nature of our relationship with God and with others. In this section, I find it incredibly relevant that when it opens, we find Jesus praying. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. That's how it begins. One day, Jesus was praying. And we're going to read from Luke 11:1-4. If you would like to take an opportunity now to turn to that, go ahead. If you do not have a Bible and you would like one, we have Bibles for you. Would anybody here like a Bible? I can have that brought to you at your seat through wonderful couriers that I call out by name and put them on the spot. So If not, if you would like a Bible after the service, come on up here and join me, and I will give you one of these. So here. All right, let's go back to it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and his disciples want him to teach him in the same way that John taught his. So he, Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Very simple. The disciples recognized the importance of prayer in Jesus' life, but more than that, they were impressed by how he did it. They know that it was the secret to his life. And that's why they asked him to teach them to pray. If they desired to be like their master, they knew that their ability to pray would be directly tied to their ability to emulate him in every aspect of life. The followers of Jesus, though, wanted more than a simple prayer to recite. The disciples' request was not, or is not, "Teach us a prayer." Their request was, "Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a skill." And prayer comes naturally. It's one of those things that we don't think about because it does come so naturally. Often we're praying when we don't even know it. Whether we're praying to God or not, we're still praying. When we're hoping against hope that something might happen, our spirit is coming out of us and saying, "Lord, I want," or not, maybe not "Lord," but "I just want this thing so bad." Somebody who's watching the lotto numbers come out or scratching that ticket. You know, whether they're not talking to God, but they're hoping against hope. They're praying in their spirit. They're concentrating who they are on these numbers. Most of the time, in vanity. But we need to understand that in the life of a Christian, we're directly talking to God the Father, and we need to understand that. So to be more effective in our prayer life, we can understand that we can grow by using the principles found in the Lord's Prayer. So if you're having in life trouble kickstarting a prayer life, maybe you've heard that call to pray, and you know that you need to be praying, and every time the pastor says, does a sermon on prayer, you feel the guilt trip, and this is not a guilt trip. So if you're looking for a little kickstart, I hope this can serve as just a light template that will give you some focus as you begin to communicate with God regularly. The first one is, prayer is to the Father. Bound up in the simple address, Father, is the heart of all that Jesus came to do, to reestablish a relationship between God and man that was broken at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, the relationship, we have descriptions of man and God, Adam and Eve and God, man and God, walking together, talking together, open dialogue, nothing separating them. And sin came in and put that dividing wall of hostility that Dr. Eilers was talking about between God and man. And that's why Jesus came back, to help reestablish that conversation between us and our Father Creator. We know this because in the Old Testament, we're never told to pray to the Father. Jewish prayers always began, "Lord, God of Abraham, God Most High, God of Isaac, our shield and shield of our fathers." But from the time of our Lord's earthly life and his death on a cross, believers are able and instructed to come to God as Father. Christian prayer is the language of intimacy, an honest conversation between a father and a child. Prayer is relational. Prayer's central purpose is not to transfer information. What can we tell a God who already knows everything? Rather, it is to deepen the relationship with the Father. The second thing that Jesus talks about here, the second important aspect in the Lord's Prayer, is prayer is about the Father's glory. In the Lord's Prayer recorded in Matthew, we read, "Our Father in heaven." This statement is incredibly loaded. It's just not simply "our Father in heaven." By placing the Father in heaven, it reminds us all that God is above all, ruling and reigning over the entire universe. Yes, he is Father and as accessible as our earthly fathers, who are often just in the next room or a phone call away. We can never forget the extent to which he is glorious. He is above all. He is over all. He is the Lord and should be treated and recognized as such, especially when we pray. Hallowed be your name is a plea that God's reputation must be honored by men. To recognize a person's title is to offer that person respect, even indirectly. Occasionally, when my will comes in conflict with one of my children's wills, I'm not going to use names, but it's usually my oldest daughter, when we finally have the heart-to-heart and she gets the understanding that my will is going to supersede her will, she will look at me and she will grit her teeth, just like her mother, and say, "Yes, Father." And I realize that even in her sarcasm, even in her anger, at least she gets the relationship. She understands the hierarchy. She doesn't have to like it. She just has to live it. And when we are praying to God, even in our frustration, even in our not understanding why his will is so directly opposed to what we want, we still say, "Yes, Father, you are in charge and I am not." When we pray, "Father," we're admitting that we understand the relationship. He is in charge and we are not. Thirdly, we have prayer is about God's kingdom. Again, we need to note the importance of words, of actual words. Your kingdom come anticipates that the Lord's reign will be established here on earth. One of the things that as a Christian church we believe is that Jesus Christ came to earth, God in flesh, lived as a sinless man, died on a cross, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, and will one day come again and put everything right. We believe that. And when we pray that, we're excited about that. "Lord, your kingdom come. I'm excited about that day, Lord. It's going to be beautiful when everything is put right." And while ultimately it looks to the return of Christ, it also tells us that we can experience God's kingdom now. God's kingdom now means that his glory and his will must take precedence over everything else in our lives. We misuse prayer if we make it primarily about getting our needs met rather than desiring that our Father be honored and obeyed properly. Prayer is less about changing our circumstances and more about changing how we relate to our circumstances. If I am more concerned about the Father's will than I am with my own comfort, the tone of my life will be more increasing peace, more increasing godliness, because I'm less concerned about what I want in life and more concerned about what God wants. I'm less bothered when I don't get my way because I've already admitted to God that my way is secondary to his. Well, prayer so far in this section is all about God. And that's great. It establishes the leadership structure in our lives and gives us the humility it takes to move forward, specifically in what we should pray about. But fortunately, because he is our Father, and he does love us, and he does want to give as our earthly fathers want to give and care for us, prayer is also about our specific needs. Jesus shows us next that there are no concerns that the Father does not want us to bring to him. Jesus uses the words "daily bread" to describe every need related to our physical existence. I think that we would all agree that daily bread or food is a necessity. It's not a luxury. It's not something that we can go without. It's something that we must have. It's essential for living. It's not a desire. It's a must. So if we have personal needs, whether they're physical, financial, or social, we should not hesitate to ask God to intervene on our behalf and provide for us in accordance with his will. Another word that I believe Jesus specifically chose to use here was the word daily. Jesus instructs us to ask just enough for the needs of the day. God, make me a millionaire has probably never been granted. I can't say that for sure, but I'm guessing that God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. The concept of daily bread even goes back to the Israelites in the wilderness before they even took possession of the promised land. When they were hungry in the desert and they had nothing to eat, they cried out to God, and he answered them by providing manna, which is bread from heaven. But along with the bread came some specific instructions about the bread. If we have that up on the script, up here, it says, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer, which is about 3 pounds, for each person you have in your tent. So take care of your household. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. It's incredibly interesting what happened there. It's clear that God is perfectly happy to supply what we need and doesn't think too highly of our stockpiling a safety net for the future. I think that stockpiling a safety net shows a fundamental mistrust in God's ability to provide for us. Though few of us would articulate it in this next particular way that I'm going to share, I would say this: one of our greatest desires as human beings is to not need God. We would never admit that, but our lives would reflect it. We want to be independent of him. The Israelites who tried to keep some manna for the next day demonstrated the basic desire for independence. When we have more than we need, we will likely depend on God less than we need. The request for daily bread is a reminder of how important it is to remain grounded in God and not our physical desires. I'm not saying go sell everything except for what you need every single day. An abundance in the hands of a person who loves Jesus Christ more than anything else is a great place for that abundance to be. But when we're building that kingdom for our own, for servicing our own needs, it's really stockpiling and eliminating the need for God in our lives. We also have spiritual needs that accompany our physical needs. One of our spiritual needs is forgiveness. So prayer is also about the confession of personal sin. It is why Jesus' next statement is that we ask the Father to forgive us our sins. This is a reminder that even though we have put our faith and trust in the Lord, we still continue to make mistakes. We treat people poorly, disrespectfully. We have addictions. We lie. We get angry when we don't get our way. We are petty. And we talk about others behind their back. Even the best among us is just not that good. By confessing our sin to God and using words, again, words to name our sins, a true honesty opens up between God and us. Words are so important. I'm not saying that you need to ask God for forgiveness for every sin because you need saved all over again. That's not the point. But when you are honest with God by putting a name on some of your specific sins, then you are being accountable to him and much less likely to continue to repeat that specific sin. Lord, forgive my sin in a general way is much less effective than, Lord, I steal, I covet, I harbor bitterness against a specific person, I lust, I gossip. It's one thing to say I'm a sinner. That's pretty general. But it's a whole other thing to say Lord, I'm a liar. I lie to people all the time. I bend the truth. I manipulate people. I try to manufacture outcomes with my words. And forgiveness is beautiful when we admit our sins. Receiving forgiveness satisfies our deep need to be spiritually nourished. In the same way that bread is food for the stomach and nourishment for the body, forgiveness from our Father in heaven is food for the soul and nourishment for our spirit. It's incredibly satisfying. And those times in life when I'm having a conversation with a person about their need for a Savior, about their brokenness and how there's a separation between God and us, and it's because of our sin. And if we confess our sin, then through Jesus Christ, that sin will be forgiven. And when people say, yes, I understand that, and they say, I want that, and I say, then you have received that. The look on their face is physical. It changes. Their entire spirit has been forgiven. And they are, at that moment, a new creation, which we talked about last week. I've seen that. I've seen how wonderful forgiveness is for the soul. I've seen in my own life, when I have hurt my wife, when I've hurt my children, and I've gone to them, and I say, please forgive me, and they say, I do. I forgive you. My soul is nourished. Forgiveness is incredibly important. And so asking God for forgiveness will help us to get that satisfaction and that assurance from Him that we truly are children of God and He truly is our Father. Part of the genius of the Lord's, of Jesus' pattern of prayer is displayed in the natural byproduct, I'll call, of a person who is daily reminding themselves of their personal brokenness and confessing it to God. It leads to their natural ability to forgive others. There's one spiritual discipline that we could all master, and it would make both our lives and the lives of those around us more tolerable. It would be the act of forgiveness. Both asking for it and freely offering it. The discipline of forgiveness is most easily learned within the context of honest conversations with the God of the universe. Conversations using words about us to our Father. By following the pattern given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself, through the simple act of prayer, we have the opportunity to daily experience reconciliation, both personally and spiritually. A relationship with God and others can be renewed and made more beautiful every single day. Let's pray. Lord God, You have given us the opportunity to pray to You, to call You Father. So Father, we pray to You now. We pray that You will make us stronger when it comes to this discipline, this need to have a communication on a daily basis with You. Lord, I pray that each one of us at this very moment would be thinking about where is that place that we can often withdraw to and focus solely on You. Lord, teach us about ourselves through our prayer. Teach us about You through our prayers. And teach us, most importantly, how to love others by being honest about ourselves through prayer. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.